Glad that you are here today, especially if this is your first time, you're just checking things out. This is a perfect time for you to jump in because we are starting a brand new series that's going to take us through the next 6 weeks or so called When Opportunity Knocks. And here's what I want us to talk about. I want us to talk about one of the things that if you're a Christian, and actually if you're not a Christian, this might be one of the most scariest and intimidating topics that we talk about as Christians. We want to talk about sharing our faith. Sometimes we call it evangelism. I'm going to talk about that term in a second. But whether or not you're a Christian, there's a decent chance that you've had a bad experience with someone sharing their faith, whether it's yourself trying to share your faith or somebody trying to share their faith with you. It's intimidating for some of us. Some of us go out, though, and we understand that this is a critical part of following Jesus, that if you learn anything about Jesus, you're going to learn pretty quick early on in the game that Jesus called his followers to go out and to share their faith with other people. It is an essential core value of what it means to follow Christ. You can't really follow Jesus if you take that out. It is what Jesus was all about as he entered into this world and spread his message, and there's really no getting away from that. And so some of us, as we're Christians, and we hear that, we kind of step back and go kind of one of two things. Sometimes we're looking for opportunities and no one's interested. For some of us, you've said, man, I need to share my faith. And you've gone out really excited and you found out that I don't know who to share with and nobody seems to want to ask me any questions and nobody wants to listen and I just feel like I'm rejected. Some of us, we go the opposite way. We try and avoid it at all costs. Most of you can do this better than I can. It doesn't matter where I go, but I meet somebody new, and within 5 minutes, inevitably somebody's going to say to me, so, what do you do? Well, I'm trying to relax right now, but I guess we'll get into a religious conversation because I'm a pastor. That's what I do for a living, so let's talk about it. Some of you can hide that a little bit better. Some of us do try and hide that a little better. Yeah, I'm supposed to share my faith, but not right now, not tonight, not when I'm social, not when I'm doing entertainment stuff, not when it's tough, not at work. And we're really looking to avoid those conversations because we don't want to get into it and we don't want to offend anybody and we don't want to get that deep into a conversation, and there's all kinds of reasons. And so what happens is, from what I've seen, is when it comes to evangelism, we often see two extreme versions of how we go about it. So one is the obnoxious evangelism, right? Have you ever been part of this? Either it's been you being obnoxious or it's been somebody obnoxiously trying to reach you. This has happened to me. I remember actually, I finished seminary. I finished a degree in Christianity, essentially. And I was on my way home from seminary. I was just graduated and I was somewhere in the middle of New York State on the interstate, and I stopped for gas and I'm pumping gas. And all of a sudden I hear from behind me, young man, your sins are sending you to hell. And I turn around, and I am not a small, I mean, I'm 6+ feet. And I turn around and see the most intimidating person I've ever seen in my life, like one of the biggest people I've ever seen. And I kind of look over, young man, again, do you know that your sins are sending you to hell? And in that moment, I thought that that was probably a better option than actually engaging with this guy who was so intimidating. I just couldn't believe it. And I'm sitting there thinking, do I tell him, like, you know, I'm already there, man. Like, I heard a story this week of a pastor who was talking about his past experiences, and in his excitement to share the gospel, he said, I would use every trick in the book. And so maybe some of you have seen those little tracts that people have, these little tiny booklets or little gimmicky things that kind of whittle Christianity down into 3 or 4 different points. And, you know, if we could get you through this little thing, then you'd be safe and a follower of Jesus. And so he said he went to the extreme that if he got invited over to somebody's house for dinner and he knew they weren't Christians, he would at one point in the meal excuse himself, go to the bathroom, unravel the toilet paper, stick the track in there, and then ravel it back up. And he called it like a time bomb. Like, in 24 hours, when you need it the most, guess what you're going to get? He said it embarrassed of himself, by the way. And then some of us go to the other extreme, right? We are absent evangelism, or we just don't do anything. We don't end up telling anybody about our faith. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make things awkward. We don't want to put ourselves out there. So we really don't look for opportunities at all. We really don't want to share our faith. We're hoping that nobody asks about whether or not we're religious or spiritual or any of that. We just rather not talk about it. And you say, why do we do that? We know why we do that. There's all kinds of reasons. And you're probably, many of us sitting here thinking, yeah, like, this is true. We don't share our faith because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid we put ourselves out there and people don't want it and people don't want to talk about it. And maybe that makes us weird. And so, you know, we're going to be rejected. We're not supposed to talk about these things at work and there's going to be consequences. We don't know what to say. I would love to share my faith. I don't know how. I don't know how to start that conversation. I wouldn't know how to continue that conversation. We don't know all the answers. What if I start sharing the faith and they ask a question I can't answer? I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know all of these things. I'm not up on my apologetics. I can't defend every aspect. I can't get into those weightier issues. And somebody's going to ask me about, you know, some cosmic question and the meaning of life. And what if I'm just stuck and I have no idea how to answer those questions? Some of us, we just don't want to be weird. We don't want to be the awkward person. We don't want to be different. Some of us, if we're really honest, we aren't interested. It's not that big a deal to us. Or maybe we think they aren't interested. Nobody really wants to hear this anyway. Nobody wants me to get into this. Stay away from religion. Stay away from politics. Stay away from those big things. Let's just have some fun. Nobody's really interested anyway. And maybe what I think could be the most sad reason is we don't think it'll make a difference. I don't think I can do this. I don't think even if I put myself out there, they're going to respond. It's not going to make any difference. And so why put myself out there? We have so many reasons why sometimes we just don't even want to get into those conversations. And some of you here today might be on the other aspect, the other angle of that, the receiving angle of that. Some of you may have had someone that you knew was a Christian for as long as you've known them, and they never told you anything about their faith, and you wondered why. And some of you, maybe you had experiences like I did, standing at the gas station, and you just had this bad experience with somebody going so overboard that was so offensive that you said, yeah, that's what Christianity is about. I don't want any part of that. If that's the message, just get me out of here. And I think for a lot of those reasons, this is why for some of us, sharing our faith is such a tricky topic, such a hard one, maybe one we don't even want to hear about, but one that is so important that I want to talk about it in this series. I hope that over the next 6 weeks, we can give you some tools and equip you for those of you who are committed to Jesus, those of you who say, man, I would love to share my faith, but maybe I don't know how, I don't have the answers, I don't want to be weird, I don't know if people are interested, I don't know if I can make a difference. We would love to maybe help you move towards a place where you had some confidence in that. And for some of you who are here and maybe you're on the other side, you go, Christians can be weird and overpowering and all that kind of stuff. Maybe as we talk through this, you'll get a glimpse of why we think it's so important to share this message, the message of Jesus, why it can make a difference in your life, why we actually think this is the greatest thing that we could tell anybody, even if sometimes we just don't know how. And I wonder if maybe one of our problems when we have lists like this or we're just so uncomfortable sharing our faith, talking about our faith, is really what's happened is we've misunderstood the message. The very message that we feel like we're supposed to tell people, maybe we've just not quite got it right. You know, evangelism, I want to talk about that term because we're talking a little bit more about sharing our faith. And sometimes when we talk about evangelism, if you've heard talks on this before, you've read about it, sometimes there's a very narrow understanding of what evangelism is all about. It is the specific act of going out and telling somebody, again, those 4 points about Christianity that you need to get on board with. And if you can get on board with these 4 things, you know, we kind of whittle it down sometimes in evangelism to this formula. Here's the formula. Believe this. Say this prayer, be saved, change your life, just get on board. And we try and put that out there like that's evangelism. It's interesting. The word evangelism is the same word that we often talk about the gospel. It comes from the same word. One of them we translate and one of them we don't, and I don't know why. But evangelism is just the verb form of the gospel. The gospel, when we talk about the gospel, we talk about that all the time here at Westside because the gospel is really central to what we believe. It just means good news, and it's the good news of Jesus. It's the announcement that Jesus came and said, you can now live with God, that you can experience God, that how he put it was the kingdom of God. If we wanted things to be the way that they're supposed to be, the way that God would have them be, filled with things like forgiveness and love and mercy and grace and justice, if all those things were to happen, Jesus' announcement was that in him, now that's available. You can live in light of the fact that God's presence is now all around us. And we talk about evangelism, it's just the verb form of gospel, that announcement. is we're now called to go and gospelize people. I think that'd be a cooler way to translate it. We're going to go gospelize some people. What does that mean? We're going to good news some people. We're going to give people good news. We're going to take that message and just put it into action, put it out there. This is what we're called to do. This is real evangelism. So maybe you don't think that you can really make an impact, and maybe you think it's weird, and maybe you think, I don't want to be that awkward, over-the-top person, maybe drawn back, and you just totally avoided it. Maybe you're on all sides, but if we really understood that this isn't just about a little formula and certain things that we're going to say and philosophical arguments, that is bigger than that. It's about taking the good news, the best news that we've ever heard, and making it an action in our life. Maybe it'll change the way we think about it. And that's what I'm hoping this series does for you. And again, we want to equip you with some tools to maybe think through this differently and then process it differently. I love what Peter says in one of his letters, 1 Peter 3, because sometimes we go, hey, when it comes to evangelism, we just got to go and be bold, and there's going to be persecution out there. And if I touch back on what we talked about, where some of us were just so over the top sometimes about it, and then people reject it, and some of us then look at that example and go, I don't want to be that kind of person, and we say, man, we're persecuted for the church because I went and I told these people, and they persecuted me because they don't like me, and they reject me, and they put them out. I love the attitude that Peter talks about when he talks about what it looks like to be able to tell people about your faith, your experience with God, and how you trust him. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. You don't have to have all the philosophical answers to life's questions. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. But if you have hope, if you trust in what God is doing in your life, be ready to explain that. And he says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. I love what he says. Be ready to explain your faith, but do it gently and with respect, i.e., not by being a jerk. What's this mindset? How do we go into this? What's kind of our attitude with this? And Peter picks it up. And listen, Peter's not talking in this letter to people who would go, okay, this week we're going to go door to door and we're going to knock on people's door and we're going to tell them about Jesus. And if they say no, then we're persecuted. He was talking to people that were really persecuted. He was talking to people that because they put their faith in Christ, they could be arrested, they could be beaten, they could be imprisoned, they could be killed for their faith. I mean, people who were really, truly persecuted at a level that really we don't know. And I know we can get into the debate of how much our culture rejects or accepts Christianity, but this was real for them. And he says, okay, here we go. This is how we're going to do it. We got to have a certain attitude towards this. And it's going to be gently and with respect. And then we're going to live the kind of lives that even when people disagree with us and even when people think, that's crazy, how could you believe that? Even when people get to the point where they say, you can't believe that in this country or in this group of people, we will imprison you for that. We'll beat you with that. You're not allowed to tell people. He says, let's just go about it gently and with respect. So that when people see the way that they live, they'll go, wow, they don't treat us the way that we treat them. Isn't that amazing? When you think about how we go into this culture and with what kind of attitude we have and how should we approach this? Peter goes, why don't we start by being gentle and respectful of people? Why don't we just leave the persecution part to whether or not we actually get persecuted? Because sometimes what we say is persecution is really just people don't like us because we're jerks. Because we get so opinionated about stuff. And I want to tell you what you need to do to change. And I want to tell you why you don't fit in. I want to tell you what you have to believe and how you have to live, whether or not you've accepted Jesus or not. This is, and we're persecuted if people push back on that. I don't know if that's really the persecution we see in the New Testament. Peter says, let's just go gently and humbly. Let's live the kind of lives that when people reject us and when people oppose us and when people really persecute us, our kind of response to them will make them stop and go, wow, I can't believe how they live. One of the other things I think that trips us up right at the beginning is we kind of want to lead in with what nobody thinks is good news. right? We've sort of picked up the idea in this model that the first thing we have to do to tell people good news is to tell them how awful they are. To tell them how rejected they are. Sometimes, hey, do you know you're going to hell? Hey, young man, your sins are sending you to hell. Oh, this is good news. Thanks for I'm glad that we met at this gas station at this point in time. And I know where that comes from, because we have something inside of us that wants to make sure people know, hey, something's missing, something's wrong. And if you're a Christian, you've had that experience at some point in your life. You said, something's wrong. This isn't the way I need to be, and this isn't leading me to the place. Sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's mental, sometimes it's spiritual, but somewhere along the way, if you're a Christian, you probably had this epiphany that I'm just not right. And then we think that we have to front load the message with that. Front load the message with things like hell. Like our best strategy is to scare people to coming to God. Get people scared of God so that then God can save them from himself. In John 16, one of the things that Jesus taught, when he taught about the Holy Spirit, that is that God's Spirit was working in this world, he said, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And I think right there, it's not that we need to shy away from the fact that all of us have things in our lives that aren't right. I don't think we need to avoid those conversations. But I think we can also relieve some of the stress on ourselves that it's not our number one job to convince people how bad they are, because God's Spirit is going to let them know that there's something missing. Because God's Spirit convicts us that there's a need in our lives. And I know there's probably people who you would say, they really need to know that they need God. That's true, but we also live in a culture that knows there's something wrong, don't we? Aren't you in the middle of that every day? People who are struggling with intense anxiety and depression, people who have no purpose in their life, people who are struggling, aren't those people where you work and where you go to school and in your family, aren't they everywhere? People who already know somewhere inside of them that something somewhere isn't complete in their life. And again, not that we shy away from the fact that we do things that offend God. Yeah, that's true. And not to shy away from the fact that, yeah, that matters to God. But to go, maybe it's God's job to bring it up in people's hearts and their minds that they are in need. And maybe those conversations come, but it's not our primary job and our responsibility to make sure people know how awful they are. I wonder if the fact that we start there so often just puts up a wall, and I know there's the pushback, and you go, but how do you ignore that in people's lives there's things wrong? I'm not ignoring that. There's things in my life that go wrong. But can we trust that God's Spirit's in working inside of people, and that those opportunities to have those conversations will come up as we go a little bit deeper? And so that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about, where do we start? And you really need to follow us all the way through this series, because if you walk away today, you'll go, I don't think we went far enough, and I don't think we got to the stuff we have to talk about. So you need to follow with us all the way through this series, because we're going to talk about a lot of different aspects, because I don't believe that, whether we call it evangelism or sharing our faith or making an impact on the world around us, I just don't believe we can whittle it down to a real simple formula that fits in a small little book, although those resources could be helpful at times. I think we need to think about things a little bit more holistically, and that's what this series is about. So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? And we want to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one of the primary pioneers of the church, someone who planted those early churches. He wrote a huge chunk of our New Testament as he wrote letters back to the churches that he planted and instructed them on some of the things that they needed to be aware of and implement in their lives and in their churches. And so a huge part of what he was all about was how do we share our faith? How do we share the gospel? How do we evangelize? How do we gospelize in this world? How do we talk to people and live with people that are nothing like us in this world and be true to what we feel like Jesus has called us to? Not just for some weird religious reason, but because we feel that what God has done for us in Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that we could ever imagine. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we pick it up in verse 19. For some of you who've been in church a long time, this might be fairly familiar to you. The background of this a little bit is Paul is is talking about how he's an apostle. He is someone who's been commissioned by God to start the early church and to plant these churches, to do some incredible things. He believes that he has the message of Jesus as he met Jesus and had that experience, and that his job is now to spread that message really to the whole world, emanating concentric circles from around him. And he's talking about the rights that he have. I have rights. And then he talks about how, though he has certain rights, though he could ask for things, he even talks about how he could ask for money from people, which is fairly common in his culture, that there would be philosophers or people who would talk on religious things. They would go into centers of city and they would have these speeches, and then they would essentially pass a hat, and that's how they would raise their living. And one of the things he's saying is, you know, I don't do this for the money, and I'm not going to ask in this instance for people for money. I could. That's well within my rights. But there's something bigger going on. And so then he goes into this, which is talking about really what drives him in what he does. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who don't follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. There's this wonderful paradox that I think many of us live in. That if you're a Christian, one of the things that maybe you hope for, and maybe one of the ways that you think is, I hope that some of the people who aren't really like me would become like me. They become more like Christ, if we said it kind of with the best intentions. And Paul starts exactly the opposite way. Instead of being driven by a desire for them to become like us or like him, Paul starts by wanting to become like them. Instead of going out and saying, here, our job is to make sure that all these people become more like us, more like church people, more like Christians, Paul starts and says, my mindset is going to become, I'm going to become more like them so I can win some of them, so I can impact some of them. And I'm reading this passage this you know, past little while, trying to figure out what Paul is doing here, and I noticed something. Paul says, in some of your translations repeat it over and over, he says, you know, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew, or some of your translations say, I became like a Jew. And then to those who were not Jewish, I became not Jewish. And I'm reading this, and Paul says four things, right? He says, people who are Jewish, people who are under the law, and that's two ways of saying the same thing, people who are Jewish and people who, therefore, a big part of their identity is following the law that we have in our Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. And then he flips and he says to people who are Gentiles or everybody else, people who aren't Jewish, I became like them. And people who are weak, at one point he says, so people who are not under the law, I became like someone who wasn't under the law. People who are weak, another way probably of talking about people who had a different way of looking at the world, were not Jewish, maybe had weak consciences, maybe just were weak spiritually. We're not exactly sure, but it could be one of a number of things. And again, he's saying two things that mean the same way. People who aren't Jewish, I became like them. And then I started thinking about all these four things that he said. He's really said two things, but four ways. And I realize this, he keeps saying, I become like these people, and I become like these people, and I become like these people, so I could win some. And I read this, and I thought, Paul has already all of those things. What do you mean he's got to become them? To the Jews, I became a Jew. He was Jewish. You have to become Jewish. He was Jewish. He was born into a Jewish family. At one point, he writes a letter, and he says, if any of you are Jewish, and that's a big deal to you, I can boast about way more than you can. He talks about being born into the right family, and he could trail his lineage all the way back, which at his point, not everybody could track their lineage all the way back to what tribe they were in. There were only tribes in Israel. And he says, I'm so Jewish, I still know exactly what tribe our family comes from. I was educated in the scriptures. He became a Pharisee. He knew everything. He didn't know it by heart. He was just the most Jewish person. He said, if you boast about the fact that, man, I'm so Jewish, I'm Jewish. And he says, so to the Jews, I became a Jew. What do you mean you became a Jew? You're Jewish. To those under the law, I became under the law. He lived most of his life up to this point under the law. And then he flips and he goes, but to the Gentiles, those who aren't under the law, I became like them. Well, he had already done that too, because he met Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to teach you about what the law really is all about. The law is about me. Come follow me. And he writes an entire letter, the letter of Galatians, about what it's like to be freed from the law. He's already done that. What about to the weak? I became weak. Paul writes a whole section in one of his letters about being weak. He says, if I'm going to brag about anything, I'm going to brag about how weak I am, because it shows how great God is. So then you read this, and Paul goes, well, then I became all these things to all these people. And I go, you didn't have to become any of those. You were those things. What's going on? And one of the ways we can translate that word to become, a little nuance, is to say, to assume the character and appearance of something. So you could look at this and go, wait, Paul, are you saying that we got to become something that we're not? Are we just going to be chameleons? Are we going to change with whoever we're around? What Paul is saying is, listen, these are things that I already am. But I can find and leverage contact points with people who aren't like me. I grew up Jewish and I grew up under the law. Now, he's still Jewish, but he's got a different way of looking at the law and a different way of looking. But he says, I can still take that point that is the same for you, and I know where you're coming from, and I can leverage those contact points because I know what it's like to be under the law. That's how I grew up. That's how I was trained. That's how I lived. People who aren't under the law, well, I know what it's like not to be under the law because I'm not under the law anymore, and so that can be a contact point for us where I could be like you. People who are weak, man, Paul could have said, people look at me and they know I'm strong, but I'm going to tell them, no, I'm weak. I understand your weakness because I'm weak too. The only thing I can really boast in is what God has done for me. If you're weak, if you think you're weak, I am weaker. And what Paul is doing, it's not inventing new things about himself and, oh, I'm going to become a different nationality and, oh, I'm just going to invent things and, oh, I'm just going to, what? No, he's taking things that are already part of his experience and he's connecting it with other people's experience so he can be like them in these cultural senses so that he doesn't have to offend them with all these things that don't matter that much so that he can be in relationship with them. And here's what I think has happened to Paul in his life. Of all the cultural aspects, you know, his Jewishness and even the law and all this kind of stuff, as he waded through it, the gospel became Paul's primary identity. That's what defined him. You can read that all through his letters. He then leveraged whatever cultural points of contact he could to meet people where they are at. And so for Paul, and this is a big deal, his primary identity was no longer, hey, I'm Jewish. Because I'm Jewish, that makes me part of God's called people. Or, hey, I'm not Jewish anymore. Not in that sense. I'm free from the law. The law was something that for so many of the Jews, it was their identity as God's people. Paul shifted that and said, now my culture is going to be the cross. And not just cross-cultural, not just I'm going to try and be like other people, but a culture that revolves around the cross. Everything about me, Paul is saying, is about the cross, is about what God has done in me. Therefore, these other points of contact where we could be so different, instead of allowing that to push us aside, I'm going to leverage them where they're the same. So I can connect with people and share with them that message. And now some people, we read this and go, okay, so Paul's going ultra relational. How do I just cut away the things that make us different, focus on the things that make us the same? So that you know, what Paul says over and over, so I could win some, so that I could actually reach people, so that I could share with them what has changed me, I want to share with them. And sometimes I think the other approach to evangelism or sharing our faith that we have, we call it friendship evangelism. And what we do is then we target people. We go, ah, I'm going to become friends with them so that I can win them for Christ. And if we're not careful, I think we can read this passage and say, that's what Paul did. He just targeted people and said, they're a project. And I'm going to do all these kind of things to kind of trick them into coming to Christ. And the whole basis for our relationship is going to be that I want them to convert. And I think we get that picture if we're not careful, but we need to read into this what Paul talks about in the law. There in verse 21, he says, when I'm with Gentiles who don't follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ, but I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. This is important. He takes all these laws, many of them in the Old Testament, which were very, very much cultural, ceremonial. They were things that kept the Jewish people, a number of the laws, not all of them, but a number of them kept them separate. So some of them were things like, we don't eat certain things because we're above that. We're different. So we only eat certain things because those animals remind us that you know, we're different, just like they're different from other animals. So there's a bunch of stuff they didn't eat. There's a bunch of other things they did to say, this is who we are. This is what keeps us who we are as Israelites, as Jewish people. This is what, you know, we have these cultural things that we make sure that we do. And Paul says, I'm not bound to that law anymore. It's not what's going to make me who I am. It's not what's going to define my relationship with God. But I do obey the law of Christ. Because I realized that what all those laws were speaking to and what all those laws were really about was something bigger. It's what Jesus taught. And the law of Christ is this. It's to bear the burdens of others or to love your neighbor. This is the law. Jesus taught this. This is all this kind of stuff. A lot of it's cultural. A lot of it's ceremonial. Some of it's dietary. Some of it's moral. But if we built it all up, this is what it's about. It's about loving your neighbor. And first he said, the first thing is about loving God with all you have. And how do you know you really got a handle on that? Is when you start loving people like crazy. This is important for us to get because people are not projects. The reason that we say, I'm going to go and find contact points so that I can build relationships with people, so that I can find similarities, and so that we can have a good relationship, is not just because they're a project that we have to get them to go through the formula so that they're saved from hell. It's because the law of the one who we follow that sums up all the laws is to actually love people and care about them. And if we're going to win any to Christ, it's not winning them to a formula. It's winning them to this kind of love. People are not projects. The point of Paul doing this is not to say, hey, try and be sneaky enough to be like other people so that they'll convert. Paul's saying, what really guides all of this is that the law that I do follow is that we love people because God loves us. That's not just a little formula, though the formula sometimes can help us work through it intellectually. The formula is the story of the gospel that we're not trying to gospelize to other people, and it's God loves us so much he'd give his entire self to us. And then we go, now I want to give my entire self to other people. And it's not just so that they'll believe the right things and agree with on stuff and blah, blah, blah. It's because to really win someone to Christ is to win someone with real, powerful, transformative love that comes from God. That's so much bigger than, man, I feel awkward going through my 4 points about Christianity, isn't it? Go, what's really powerful and transformative here? I mean, it's a lot messier. It's a lot more difficult, I think. But I'm also a lot more proud to take that lifestyle. I'm not embarrassed of that. I don't sit there going, I hope I don't have to talk to somebody when it's that. The love of Christ, because people aren't projects. People are to be loved because they're created in the image of God. This is how God's created us, to be relational and loving, to be involved in people's lives. And so Paul goes, so I'll find any contact point to connect with people in real and meaningful ways. If they're under the law, great. Let's not make that the biggest issue. I've lived under the law. I know how that works. And so I can follow the guidelines so that I don't offend you with everything else, so that I get to love you and care for you. That is the message. And here's the bottom line. I think when we look at Paul, how this worked out, it's when you meet people where you're at, you replace an obstacle with an opportunity. When we create churches and communities and strategies that start with other people need to become more like us, and so here's how they can do that, we'll just tell them that, we get a lot of obstacles. We get a lot of hardship. We get people pushing back. We feel awkward about it. They feel awkward about it. We're not real proud to do it. We're scared, or sometimes we just go way overboard and we wonder why it's not working and why nobody wants to hear it. But when we meet people where we're at, you replace that obstacle with an opportunity. Hey, I'm like you. Hey, I know what it's like to be weak. Hey, I know what it's like to grow up in this. And say, hey, I know what it's like to do this. Hey, I know what it's like to feel like that. I know what it's like to have that kind of pressure. I'll meet you where you at. This is a principle. This isn't just a religious thing. I mean, this works in business. This works in sports. This works in friendship. This is just, I think, good wisdom. You want to break down obstacles and have opportunities for real, deep, powerful relationship? You got to meet people where you're at. You can't control them. You can control you. Why don't you walk towards them and say, here's our contact points. Let's leverage how we can be alike instead of how we're different. So funny in churches how often we go the other way. Even when we design these kind of places, and we talk about our legacy campaign last week. That's what we're all about here. Why? Because we don't want to send all these messages that we're so different from you that keep people away. We want to create environments and spaces where we can leverage the ways that we're alike so that we can truly love people and care for them. Listen, as you think about sharing your faith, never skip over Christmas. It's the message of Christmas, that God would become like us, that the Word of God would become flesh, take on human form in Jesus, to experience what we experience, and to hurt like we hurt, and to walk through life like we do, to leverage the ways that we've been created just like Him so that He could look in our eyes and love us and die for us and be resurrected for us. This is just so powerful. Never skip Christmas when you're thinking about how to share your faith, because it starts with God coming to us, not telling us how we have to come to Him. There's nothing like it. It's so powerful. So here's my question to you today as we leave in a few minutes. Who are you meeting where they're at? I know we can't do it for everybody. We don't have the time. We don't have the energy. We don't have the resources. But who are the few people in your life where you say, I'm going to do what I can to meet these people where they're at, to find contact points and leverage them for a relationship, not because they're a project, but because I want to love them. And there's a million ways you can do this. Do you know, if you think today about the people who are your closest friends, there's a good chance they're not the people that years ago you thought would be your closest friends. And do you know what one of the huge parts or aspects of why you're so close to those people today as you are? It's because they showed up. It's because they showed up at work for you. It's because they showed up when you needed help. It's because they showed up at the funeral home. It's because they showed up to bake with you. It's because they showed up to parent with you. It's because they showed up to have fun with you. It's because they showed up. It's because they just said, there's something that we can connect over. Maybe a lot of things we can't, but there's something we connect over. And for some reason, somehow, they said, I am like you in this way. And they connected with you. And they were there. Who are you there for? Who are you going to be intentional about? I want you to write them down today. Who are the two or three people that you say, I'm just going to show up for them. I'm going to be a parent to people who are trying to parent. I'm going to be an athlete to athletes. I'm going to be a student to students. I'm going to be a teacher for teachers. I'm going to be an engineer to engineers. I'm going to be there for that person. And when there's a need and when there's something and where there's just empty space in our schedule, I'm going to be there and I'm going to look for those contact points. Not because they're a project, because I want to love them. Because that's how you build relationships. And that's how you break down obstacles between people who are not like one another. You leverage the contact points where you can be like each other. What will you become to become like others? And who are you becoming those things for? You don't have to invent things about your life. You don't have to pretend you're something you're not. You just need to look at who you are and the experience you have and find out where you can connect with other people. It's simple. It's inviting people for dinner. It's offering to babysit. Showing up in people's lives consistently over and over. Taking the opportunities to love them and care for them. I'll finish with this last thing. Some of us, I go back to this. We think, I just can't reach people. I can't do that. And we're going to give you some tools. And again, over the next 6 weeks, I hope that we'll be able to work through some of that. I hope today's a good start. But we've been saying about this morning. And as Christians, when we talk about what's happened in our lives, sometimes we use terminology, and the scriptures use terminology that, man, we were dead and we've come alive. That in Jesus we find real true life. That spiritually there was just nothingness. And we didn't just tweak a couple of things. But God brought us alive where we were dead. Let me ask you this. If you're starting to think, man, there's some people I'd love to reach. I don't know how I could do it. If somebody said to you, hey, your job, your task is to go raise somebody to life. What would you do? Who would you take with you? You walk into the cemetery with a shovel? Oh, we need a really good communicator. Man, we need a philosopher that can answer all the questions. Oh, we need the most moral person in our church community to show us how it's done. If I was tasked with going and raising someone to life, I would want to bring someone with me that could raise people to life. Maybe somebody who's already experienced it. If we're going to go out, and our goal isn't just to get people to agree with us or become a little bit more moral, but if we want to love people so profoundly, if we want to see them accept that love and come to life, I think the only way it's going to happen is if we bring someone with us who can bring people to life. So write those people down, people you want to be for, the people you want to love, the way that God has loved you. You can get down on your knees and ask your Lord and Savior, who's risen from the dead, to come and meet you where you're meeting those people, to become who they are, so that by whatever means possible, we might win some and see them come to life. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you can bring people to life. Thank you for that many of us in this room, you've brought us to life. You've given us life. You've awakened us, given us relationship with you. Thank you, God, that that's not just a little simple formula. God, as your love poured out into our lives and into our hearts, would you make us a people who, because that's happened to us, we just can't help but go share that with other people. Not because those people are projects, because I don't think, God, we're a project to you, but because you love us. You love this world. You are willing to step into it. And as we receive that, God, send us out, excited, unashamed, ready to tear down obstacles and build opportunities as we leverage our contact points, just the way Jesus has done for each of us. And God, we pray that we would see people embracing and accepting your love and being given this great joy and being given peace, blossoming into the people that you've created them to be. And whenever we see that happen, God, because we know we can't do it without you, we will always, always give you the credit and thank you. And thank you for doing that in us and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.